So it's been a couple of weeks since we've done a study, but as you know, we were all here last week and it just felt like such a rich time for us to be amongst the saints, and God provided us with opportunities to fellowship. And so he always makes a way. Even sometimes I feel, well, what are we going to do this week? But God is showing us that we all have a part, and we'll always have an abundance when we go to the Lord humbly and ask him for that. That's what he said. He said, if you know, if you go to, he's not going to give us a snake and he's not going to give us a stone. He's going to give us what we need to sustain us through this wilderness. So we can be so grateful for that, that he's provided, like Mike said earlier, he's provided us people who have that desire that he's put within our hearts to want to break bread. We'll be looking at our part B, the idols of Canaan. And I'm just going to read them. It's from verses 34 to 39 in Psalms 106. They did not destroy the nations concerning whom the Lord commanded them, but were mingled among the heathen and learned their works. And they served their idols, which were a snare unto them. Yes, they sacrificed their sons and their daughters unto devils and shed innocent blood, even the blood of their sons and of their daughters, whom they sacrificed unto the idols of Canaan. And the land was polluted with blood. Thus were they filled defiled with their own works, and went a whoring with their own inventions. We've come to understand through the grace and faith of Christ that we are the they being spoken of in all of these verses we will look at in this study, that speaks of the idolatrous ways of Israel of old. And here are some of those verses. They did not destroy the nations. They served their idols. They sacrificed their sons and their daughters unto devils. They sacrificed the idols of Canaan. Now, of course, that's imperative for us. We always have to see how these words apply to us inwardly. These type and shadow events were caused for our sakes, and they describe what we as the Israel of God must come out of in order to be made ready as the bride of Christ. Galatians 6:16, nothing really new, but good reminders. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy and upon the Israel of God. 2 Corinthians 4:15, for all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God. Revelation 18:4, and I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins, and that you receive not of her plagues. Revelation 19:7, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. This part of Psalm 106 is a true description of the spiritual bondage that we all must encounter in the churches of Babylon, and how it is through judgment upon those idols of Canaan that Christ's body will come out of the world by the grace of God that works with the gift of faith that he gives us. 1 Peter 4, verses 16 and 19. Yet, if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on his behalf. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls in him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. God causes this captivity of our hearts and minds to happen so that in due time we will learn of his mercy described in verse 45, which says, and he remembered for them his covenant and repented according to the multitude of his mercies. So it's all God purposing that bondage, that captivity, just as he did with Judah and Israel. It is therefore God's mercy that we look for in each other and every one of our lives, knowing that it is in him alone that we can be delivered from the bondage of sin, represented by these idols of Canaan, and the captivity that God allowed both Israel and Judah to experience in their time. Matthew 18:22, Jesus saith unto them, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. And that was in the context of asking forgiveness and being merciful towards each other. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. So we want to draw that correlation of what freedom is. Freedom is being forgiven. Freedom is washing each other with the Word. Freedom is being cleansed and knowing that Christ has suffered and died for us. In our last study, we discussed how the number 7 represents the complete bondage of sin. In that day, that we have 7 symbolic women feeding and clothing us with idolatrous words that are fitly framed around our idolatrous hearts and must go through a sanctification process of mercy and forgiveness that Christ has called his true bride unto in this age. So that's where we start. We know that's the heart that God's given us, but it's marred in his hand, but he's going to make it a new heart. It says in Isaiah 4:1, and in that day, 7 women shall take hold, that's the captivity, of one man, saying, we will eat our own bread and wear our own apparel. Only let us be called by your name to take away our reproach. And then we mentioned Leviticus 14:7, and he shall sprinkle upon him that is to be cleansed from the leprosy 7 times, cleansing of those 7 women, and shall pronounce him clean, and shall let the living bird loose into the open field. Christ said the same thing, but in these words, John 17:17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And Matthew 21:44, and whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. That is being cleansed from the leprosy 7 times. These verses in Psalms 106 that we'll look at describe what it is that we are going to do while in Babylon and how those actions will bring about a bondage and captivity that will bring us to our wits' end if God is working with us in this age. God's Spirit has inspired Psalms 106 to be very centered on the subject of how we all must go into spiritual bondage before we can be dragged out of her, my people, through the storms that we will read, of in Psalms 107 that God raises, which is the only way that those idols of Canaan described in 106 can be described. So those two, it can be destroyed rather in Psalms 107. So you have those two, 106 and 107, they're juxtaposed to show us what it is that God is raising the storms for, how it is that he's going to burn Babylon out of us. John 6:44, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Revelation 18:4, and I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins and that you receive not of her plagues. But you know what Mike just mentioned there? How do we piece that together? Well, we have to look at the sum of God's word. Revelation 15:8, and the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power. And no man was able to enter into the temple till the 7 plagues of the 7 angels were fulfilled. So it's by going through those plagues that we actually come out of them and we're blessed to grow and mature and overcome. Psalms 107 verses 25 to 30, for he commandeth and raises the stormy wind which lifts up the waves thereof. They mount up to the heaven. They go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wits' end. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he brings them out of their distresses. He makes the storm a calm so that the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad because they be quiet. So he brings them unto their desired haven. God has called us to receive one another in Christ. And when Christ said to his potential disciples, indeed, if you continue in the truth, he was speaking to us and was revealing to us that he knew that the dragging process toward him, which is what brings about spiritual circumcision, was entirely dependent on what our Father has written in each of our books. We must therefore always be ready to receive one another with a readiness of mind, to graft in each member that God is working with into the body of Christ, so that the bride of Christ and temple of God, which we are, can go on to maturity in Christ through each joint that supplies. So we're working that together as a temple of God. We're helping receive each other. We're helping heal each other. And we are, in fact, doing that work of God. Romans 15:7, wherefore receive you one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. 1 John 4:17, so if he is a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, then so are we. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. So what is this ministry of circumcision? What does that actually mean? For we are the circumcision which worship God in the spirit. And that's what Christ said, that the true worshipers would worship him in spirit and truth, which worship God in the spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. So that's the real circumcision that God's speaking of here. That said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And Acts 17:11, there were more noble men. There were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind. And I've just added, receive each other with all readiness of mind with that word, with the word of God, and search the scriptures daily, whether those things were so. So there's a lot to read, there's a lot to study, and we have to find balance, but we have to do it. We have to be laboring for the meat which doesn't perish, and realize that that's part of the process of sharpening the sword, and it's also part of the process of being ready to receive those who God's going to bring to us as the days come to an end, as this world is waxing worse and worse. The Lord is going to have us be ready to receive others with that word. So it's imperative that we are asking the Lord to help us be ready to receive and continue to grow in that ability to help others be grafted into the body of Christ. Romans 11, 18 to 21 has something to say about that. Boast not against the branches, but if you boast, you bear not the root, but the root thee. I will say then, the branches were broken off, that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief, they were broken off. And you stand by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spare not the natural branches, take heed, lest he also spare not thee. Romans 11, 23. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. And I ask how? Through the body of Christ, if we are ready to receive each other with all readiness of mind with that word. Ephesians 2, verses 10 to 12, for we are his workmanship, wherefore receive you one another. That's the workmanship of God, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore remember that you, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, and that really is just a symbol of being cut off, not being connected to the body, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called a circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Of course, that's a lonely place to be, but that's where God has us, and that's why he wants that contrast, so that when we do see our family and we do come to know the love of God in each other, it's something that we rejoice in so greatly, because we see the power of God, we see the promise, and we understand that love is for all of the world. One day all the world will be grafted into that love. Ephesians 4:16, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working, God's effectual working, in the measure of every part, makes increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And hope makes not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. It is through the judgment that God mercifully administers unto us through Christ and his body, that we can put off our flesh and see ourselves as a many-membered, yet one body of Christ, working out our own salvation with fear and trembling, knowing that it is God who is working this purpose out in each of our lives, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. 1 Corinthians 12:12, for as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13, wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which works in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. That, of course, is the hope of glory, that Christ is actually working that great work. Psalms 106, verses 34, 35. They did not destroy the nations concerning whom the Lord commanded them, but were mingled among the heathen and learned their works. God has commanded us to bring every thought into subjection unto Christ and granted us to do that which the flesh cannot naturally do. As we bring into subjection all the nations within us through the power of God's Spirit, that empowers us to have grace unto it, as described in Zechariah. Of course, that's a process, and it's something just like you can't go to war and conquer every nation in one day. It takes time. But God has set an agenda for us, and he's saying, watch carefully and cleave unto him, because he knows what's in front of us. He knows what we have to overcome, and he knows that it's going to be, it's going to take endurance. It's going to take faith. It's going to take the entire army of Gideon to make this work. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And we can thank the body, thank each other, because it's the Lord working in us. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. 2 Corinthians 10, verses 5 and 6, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Zechariah 4, 6 and 7. This is really just another way of seeing Romans 5, 5, and hope makes not ashamed, for the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Who art thou, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel thou shalt become a plain, and he shall bring forth the headstone thereof with shoutings, crying, grace, grace unto it. So that great mountain, of course, is Esau within us, and God is able to level the playing field. He can destroy the powers and principalities and give us the power to overcome. We are mingled among the heathen within ourselves, and all the works of the flesh are represented by those heathens of old that Israel could not help but learn of their works, as it says. 1 John 2:16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. For this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envy, murder, drunkenness, reveling, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And of course, that's repeated in Revelation. He says the same thing. That's just the fact. God is telling us that this is what's in our flesh, and this is what God is going to conquer through Christ, so that we can inherit the kingdom of God. He's not telling us that we can overcome this by ourselves. It's just identifying the nature of man and how we can, through Jesus Christ, conquer it. In 1 Kings 11:1, but King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites, of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, you shall not go into them, neither shall they come in unto you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clave unto these in love. It is this relationship that Solomon had with these women that represents the children or false doctrines that are born out of our initial relationship with Babylon. And he had 700 wives, that number being significant of the church, princesses and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. For it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. We have to fight a good fight of faith, knowing that sin lies at the door of our hearts, and that God has purposed it to be this way so that we have no confidence in our corruptible flesh, but understand that we are more than conquerors through Christ alone, who gives us the victory over those powers and principalities that he is high above. Fight a good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life. In John 6:68, then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. So just to be clear, what are we fighting for? We're fighting, it's Christ says, you'll be hated by all men for my name's sake. We're fighting to stand on that word, to be sanctified by that word, to be purified for it, through it, so that we can overcome. And you might think, well, how does that make me overcome? Well, when you are quickened with the word and you understand the mercy of God, that we have promises exceedingly great and precious that tell us that we can be more than conquerors through Christ, then we know this is why we lay hold of those words and we fight a good fight of faith. Genesis 4:7, if you will do well, shall thou not be accepted? And if you do not well, if you don't fight a good fight of faith, sin lies at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. Well, the promise is Christ will, after we fall on our seven symbolic times, we will rule over that sin. Romans 8:36 and 37, as it is written, for your sake we are killed all the day. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Ephesians 6:12 to 14, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, so all connected to the word of God, to that clothing that God has given us. Ephesians 1 verses 20 to 21, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world within us and without, but also in that which is to come, to give us great hope, to show us that we're more than conquerors through Christ. We have a high priest who clothes us. There's no reason to fail. If God has called us and we are blessed to come boldly before the throne of grace, we will obtain grace. We will obtain mercy in our time of need. Psalms 106, verse 36. And they served their idols, which were a snare unto them. When we serve the idols of our hearts, which typify the sin in our members, they will snare us for a season until we become sickened by the bad fruit that living with those idols in our lives bring. It is a critical operation that God has called us unto and out of through Christ, that will witness to the world that we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. So we have 2 Chronicles 24:18, and they left the house of the Lord of their fathers and served groves and idols, and wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem for this their trespass. Notice it's Judah and Jerusalem. And we know that's speaking of the church, speaking of the elect. Yet he sent prophets to them to bring them again unto the Lord, and they testified against them, but they would not give ear. And the Spirit of God came upon Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada, the priest, which stood above the people, and said unto them, thus saith God, why transgress you the commandments of the Lord, that you cannot prosper? Because you have forsaken the Lord, he has also forsaken you. And they conspired against him and stoned him with stones at the commandment of the king in the court of the house of the Lord. Thus Joash the king remembered not the kindness with which Jehoiada his father had done to him, but slew his son And when he died, he said, the Lord look upon it and require it. In Romans 6:21, just to tie some verses into this part of scripture, what fruit had you then in those things, whereof you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. And that's exactly what it says here in 2 Chronicles. Joash the king remembered not the kindness which Jehoiada his father had done to him, but slew his son. Remember that, because we know, and we'll see as we get on into the study, that those sons represent doctrine. They represent what it is born out of our relationship with our wife. Wherefore doth the wicked contemn God? He has said in his heart, thou wilt not require it. You have seen it, for you behold mischief and spite to requite it with the hand. The poor committeth himself unto thee. Thou art the helper of the fatherless. Break thou the arm of the wicked and the evil man. Seek out his wickedness till thou find none. And of course, that's speaking within for us. We know that's what God is after. He's going to put an end to that part of us that is that is against him.
I want the milkshake.
Mm-hmm. Just mute that. 1 second.
You got to mute me, Tony. I can't mute Martha.
Okay, we will on our side here. Thank you, Mitch. We got to hear. Romans 8, verses 37 to 39. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers that we're talking about, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God. And just put our names in there. We're part of that process that he's speaking of, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. In the next verse, 37, yea, they sacrificed their sons and their daughters unto devils. This week was interesting because this came up in conversation. What is the seed? Is the seed the children of the kingdom? And it is the word of God. We've learned that our sons and daughters spoken of in this verse that we're looking at are the seed of God, or the good seed are the children of the kingdom, which seed is the word of God. The seed is the word of God. Matthew 13:38, the field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. Now the parable is this, the seed is the word of God. And Galatians 3:16, for our sakes, now to Abraham was a type of Christ, and his seed were the promise made. He saith not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. We first sacrifice that seed of God's word unto devils, both within and without, and corrupt it by making an idol of it, as we say, Lord, Lord, but don't do the things that he asks of us. Psalms 50, verse 17, seeing thou hate instruction and cast my words behind thee. Luke 6:46, and why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Of course, this all tells us that there is a process that all the world will have to experience before the word, the seed, the children, can be rooted and grounded in Christ. And that process is very carefully explained by Christ in the parable of the wheat and the tares. Matthew 13:24. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, sir, did you not sow good seed in thy field? For whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, an enemy has done this. The servants said unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, nay, lest while you gather up the tares, you root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And that's what God has purposed in our heavens and in the body of Christ, and even in Christ's life and in our life at the end of this age. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather you together first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. And of course, we know that is primarily inwardly, that God is gathering those tares within us and burning them up. Psalms 106, verse 38, and shed innocent blood, even the blood of their sons and of their daughters, whom they sacrificed unto the idols of Canaan, and the land was polluted with blood. This is more of the same point, with that added detail that the innocent blood, which is the word of God, that is sacrificed unto the idols of Canaan, then pollutes our land, our heavens, when we are yet carnal, opposing and exalting ourselves above all that is called God, controlled by envy and lust and jealousy, which is exactly what will take place until we are delivered from all such spiritual weakness through Christ. John 6:55, for my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. So that is the parable that Christ drew. His word is blood, his word is meat, it's bread, it's water, it's many things. 2 Thessalonians 2:3, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he is God, sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. And of course, we know that this really speaks of the heart of man believing that he has free moral agency and not understanding that paradigm, that understanding that we are body and that Christ is our head and that we live by faith and not by sight. 1 Corinthians 3, verses 2 to 5, I have fed you with milk, not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither now. Yet now are you able, for you are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, you know, I prefer my right foot to my left foot. Are you not carnal? Who then is Paul, or who is Apollos, but ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? So it's an unstable way to go through life, to look at one person or one part of the body. You put your hope in Christ and in every member of the body that God is working through each of us. And that's what will create stability, 2 feet. And of course, the hands and the torso and the body and all of those uncomely parts that we don't see that God is working with all the time. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. It is what destroys the body and tears us apart. My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So these things may become clear to us, and then we turn to the Lord and we say, Lord, cleanse us, and he will. And every man that has this hope in him purifies himself, even as he is pure. It's not that we're going to escape it, but the Lord will be merciful to cleanse us and to make us that much more united in that same spirit and that same understanding. Our goal then as brothers and sisters in Christ is to be purified by the word, which will be demonstrated by our learning to bear each other's infirmity and so fulfill the law of Christ for each other. So that grafting in that we talked about earlier, being patient, being long-suffering towards those who are coming along. Ephesians 5:26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. 2 Thessalonians 2:13 to 15, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you. For you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God has from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. John 13:14 and 15. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Romans 15, verses 1 and 2. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. Bear you one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. So God is, he's not being mean to us, but he's just telling us flesh of itself and by ourselves with a Gentile spirit, we're nothing. But together, we are the body of Christ. We're able to bear each other's burdens, And we see that love growing in the body of Christ today and all the things that God's ministering to this body. The context of Matthew chapter 18 shows us that if we are becoming a mature seed in Christ, the seed being likened unto children that we discussed, then we will be going to our brother or sister in a spirit of humility and love. Matthew 18, verses 3 to 5, Verily, I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children. Notice how many times this is said, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And Matthew 9:5-19, whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments, the words, the children, like we said, the doctrine, and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. So he's talking about the commandments, which are the children, like we say, that is what is born out of a healthy relationship with the church. And whoso shall receive such one such little child in my name receives me. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones, which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged around about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. And that would be a good thing, because then you'll come up out of that. God will work with you. So it's all yes, it's all positive if we can see it that way. The little ones being spoken of are the scriptures, and we do offend. We live these words. We offend until we don't offend any longer. And then, of course, we're baptized in the water. We're baptized in the Red Sea so that the word is cleansed. Matthew 18, verses 15 to 17. Here's another process that talks about that cleansing of the word. Moreover, if your brother shall trespass against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he shall hear you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear you, then take two or three more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto you as a heathen man and a publican. Let him be a Gentile. He doesn't have that word within him. He's not connected to the body of Christ. And this is the litmus test that God's showing us. It's not that they can't be grafted back in, like we just read in Romans, but God's telling us this is what we do to keep the body healthy. We also must be careful to remove the beam from our own eye first before we try to help someone else who is struggling with any particular sin. And so we pray that our Father will continue to grant us the ability to examine ourselves, whether we are in the faith or not, and to always remember that love is slow to expose and quick to cover the transgressions of others, as we learn to judge righteous judgment by trying the spirits and asking God for discernment. So that's just something we have to learn, that the Lord has to teach us how to be discerning. James 5:16 says, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Well, how are we healed? The word of God has to be sent forth into our hearts to heal us. And the starting point is right here. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. So our prayers are so critical to that operation, to trust God, to say, Lord, heal my son, like the centurion says, heal him. Or was it his daughter who was sick back at the house? And that was a type of us coming unto the Lord and saying, Lord, you know, there's doctrines that are sick, that are dying, and I need to be healed. I need this to be healed. And of course, Christ will hear that prayer. He's causing that prayer, and he's going to heal us, and he's going to wash us with this word. Luke 6:42, either, how can you say to your brother, brother, let me pull up out the mote that is in your eye, when you behold not the beam that is in your own eye? So it's critical that we examine ourselves. You hypocrite, cast out first the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to pull out the mote that is in your brother's eye. Examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith. And that's what we do every day. We have to do it every day. We die daily. Prove your own selves. Know you not your own selves. Three times he says that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates. So God calls us to examine that, to ask the Lord to make it evident, to help us not to neglect so great a salvation. Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. And that's the hardest thing to do because we're surrounded by our flesh. We're in a physical world. We're going to be tempted in all diverse manner like Christ. But with Christ in us, we can judge no longer after the appearance and be blessed to judge righteous judgment. Above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. If we think of this verse primarily within, then the spirits which are without and against Christ will become evident. We will see it. We'll know it, because this is why he's saying, examine yourself, judge yourself, and then you'll be able to put on that whole suit of armor, and having done all, stand. Psalms 106, verse 39, thus were they defiled with their own words and went a-whoring with their own inventions. That inability to examine ourselves first is a sure way to be defiled with their own works that we just saw was connected with our sons and daughters who represent the word or the seed of God that is not going forth from our heavens in a manner that is undefiled. That is what it means to go a-whoring with their own inventions. Just taking the word of God and letting it manifest just in the way that you want, not prayerfully, not being careful to examine yourself and to say, Lord, let my judgment be your judgment, like Christ says. My judgment is just because I'm not seeking my own judgment, but I'm seeking the will of my Father. And that's what we're called to learn to do. It takes the judgment of God upon our first dying old man, Adam, to enable us to rightly divide the word and apply that work in the loving context of obedience unto God that will bring forth the destruction of those idols of Canaan that God has called us to tear down within our own heavens first and foremost. The goal that God has set before us as members together of the one body of Christ is to protect the man child within each other by rightly dividing the word and knowing that judgment is upon us to that end that we may have such a deep and profound regard for the work that God is doing in each other that we would never want to divide that man child in any way. I'll end the study off with this very graphic story that demonstrates how God wants us to cry out for wisdom and understanding so that we can be discerning people who know how to rightly divide God's word so that we don't end up being divided as the body of Christ. So here it is, and we all know the story, but it's such a powerful story. Right off the bat, we're reminded that it's two harlots. So that's where we come out of Babylon. And that's what the Lord is telling us. Then came there two women that were harlots unto the king and stood before him. And the one woman said, O Lord, I and this woman dwell in one house, notice. And I was delivered of a child. The man child is being spoken of with her in the house. And it came to pass the third day, that's judgment, the process of judgment, after that I was delivered, that this woman was delivered also. And we were together. There was no stranger with us in the house, save we two in the house. And this woman's child died in the night because she overlaid it. And she rose at midnight. It sort of sounds like the parable of the wise and foolish virgins. And took my son from beside me while thine handmaid slept and laid it in her bosom and laid her dead child in my bosom. Remember, these children represent the doctrines which we've been talking about. And when I arose in the morning to give my child suck, behold, it was dead. And when I considered it in the morning, behold, it was not my son, which I did bear. And the woman said, nay, but the living is my son, and the dead is thy son. So, and this said, no, but the dead is thy son, and the living is my son. Thus they spake before the king. Then said the king, the one saith, this is my son that lives, and thy son is dead. And the other says, nay, but thy son is dead, and my son is living. Just before I read this, you know, it says that strong meat is for them who are of age, who by reason of use can discern good and evil. So this is a real type and shadow of that discerning of good and evil. Babylon declares they have the words of life, which in fact we have the words of eternal life that Babylon claims as their own. And the king said, bring me a sword. The word of God in a mature hen. So that's what this is telling us. And they brought a sword before the king. That's that discerning King Solomon here. At least at this point he was. And the king said, divide the living child in two and give half to the one and half to the other. Then spake the woman whose the living child was unto the king for her bowels. And this is us, the body of Christ, how we want to preserve that man child with all of our heart. We want to be unified. If there's any bowels of mercy, Christ says, notice the word bowels, for her bowels yearned upon her son. That's the connecting thought. If there is any bowels of mercy, let us be united. And she said, oh, my Lord, give her the living child and in no wise slay it. But the other said, let it be neither mine nor thine, but divide it. No heart, no desire to keep unity in the body of Christ as the churches of this world, 35,000 plus. Then the king answered and said, give her the living child and in no wise slay it. She is the mother thereof. And, you know, don't think above what is written comes to mind when I read this. Who is the mother of all? But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. And all Israel heard of the judgment which the king had judged, and they feared the king, for they saw that the wisdom of God was in him to do judgment. And Paul asks, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? As Pete said in his study earlier today, we cannot reign outside or apart from the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 4:7, for who makes you to differ from another? And what you have that thou did not receive? Now, if you did receive it, why do you glory as if you had not received it? And that's what we do at first. We glory in those things which God gives us because we've not been yet brought to see that it's of the Lord, and our flesh just can't contain it. We just want to take some of that glory, and God has to burn that out of us. 1 Corinthians 4:8, now you are full, now you are rich. You have reigned as kings without us, and I would to God you did reign, that we also might reign with you. So that was the desire of Paul. He wanted the body to mature, and we want each other to mature. We want to bear that man child in our arms. We want to love and nourish that child just like you would your own son or daughter, and we can do that through Jesus Christ. That's the whole point, and that's the hope that we have, that we can actually help each other endure and mature. Next week, Lord willing, we'll look at the last part of the psalm as we go through the remaining 8 verses of the study entitled He Regardeth Their Affliction When He Heard Their Cry. And that's the hopeful, you know, Psalms 107, when the storms are raised, then the Lord is there. And it's such a beautiful conclusion to the study because, you know, God always shows us the hope in his word. And this is the hope that at the end, we will be redeemed. He will deliver us. And we will be a witness to the world also of his mercy. So we have that to look forward to. And that's the end of our study. I want to thank everyone for coming out, especially grateful that John got our brother to us, and that we were able to share this time and build each other up and be reminded of how blessed we are to have each other, especially in times of difficulty, of health, and whatever we go through. We have each other through life, through death, through all of it. We are so grateful for you all, and that's the end of our study. Any comments? Please raise your hand. Hopefully we're coming through nice and clear. Hi, Roderick, and Crystal, just to come in. Cheryl, welcome. Dennis, go ahead, brother.
Thank you for the study, Tony. Thank you, Gail, for all that you do.
You're welcome.
There was a few times throughout the study I thought about being a priest. What being a priest? What does it mean to be in the body of Christ? And we know that we are priests. It says we will reign as priests and kings, and we are the priests that handle the the holy things.
Amen.
When the priest would go, when he would do the sacrifice, he would lay his hands upon the upon the sacrifice first, before he cut his throat and parted it all out. And we know that in, I think it's in Matthew, I'm not sure, but it's somewhere that when they brought Christ before the high priest, those stand by him would hit him. They laid their hands on him. So we are those people who lay hands on him. We have to first to be a priest, to be a high priest like that. You have to know what you've done to him. You have to become intimate with who you're sacrificing. And that comes to the knowledge of knowing your sinfulness. I thought about how we say that in Babylon, we say, you know, it's a 10 or 20 second sinner's prayer and Jesus died on the cross for my sins, wham, bam, I'm good to go. But in reality, that's Jesus, he died on the cross so that I may know who I am, that I am the one that killed him, that I am the one who lays my hand upon him, that it's me who's doing that. That's being the high priest. That's being the priest. And it goes over everything you're talking about knowing who we are in Christ, about being united with Christ. That quote you just done from Pete, we can't do anything outside of the body of Christ. You know, we can't do anything independent, separate from the body. And to be a priest, to be an actual priest, and which is one of the elect, you have to be able to lay your hands upon Christ and see yourself. You brought up about the tares, and then it made me think about the two thieves on the cross. We're both those. We're not just one of them. We're not the one that spoke up for Christ. We're also the other one. You have to be both. To be that priest, you have to be both those. You have to see yourself as both. And it's just interesting that these little bitty things that you say and things are in each study, that and each time we read and we study more, that little bitty things connect a bigger picture. So you little by little, it's that little by little, you know, out of Deuteronomy. But anyways, thank you for bringing the study tonight. And we thank you for all that you do. And we thank the Lord for letting Mike come through his surgery.
Amen. Thank you, Dennis. I appreciate that, brother, so much. And I appreciate every comment, mishandling of the word, you know, that physically taking Christ and manhandling him like they did is really a type and shadow of what we do with the word of God. You're right. And laying hold, putting our hand on that sacrifice. We have to identify with the murder, with the brutality of mankind. That is us. We are here by the grace of God. And God is merciful. You know, he won't try us beyond what we can endure, but he wants us to know that, like you just said so beautifully, we are guilty of his blood. We are guilty of trampling his word under our feet. But then, of course, we come to know Christ in the middle of us. You know, beside those two tares, there's a process of judgment that brings us to that realization that, okay, we are the chief of sinners, but we have this hope. We have this hope that this seed is going to mature and grow, and together, as the body of Christ, we're going to overcome, and we're going to be a light to the Gentiles. We're going to show the world that there is a way to overcome this wretchedness that is our flesh. So I love you, Dennis. I appreciate you and Lynn so much, too. We appreciate your zeal and everything that you do for the body of Christ. We are truly grateful.
Yeah, thank you, Tony, very much. And also, if you think about the way that me personally, the way I used to see a priest is when I would visualize a priest in the Old Testament or even in the New Testament, I would visualize a priest as a holy man. He was holy. You know, you were taught that a priest would only be a priest because he himself was holy. But to become holy, you have to see yourself as unholy.
Right.
You have to be both. You can't just be a holy man. Okay, God separate me. Now I'm a holy man. No, you have to be both. You have to see yourself. You can't be holy until you see yourself as unholy. And seeing yourself as unholy is being able to put your hands upon the head of the sacrifice to know that you're the one doing this. I am responsible for cutting this sacrifice his throat. I'm responsible for it. It's my doing.
Amen.
So yourself as unholy is the ticket. That's God calling light out of darkness.
Well, thank you so much for that.
Thank you.
You're welcome. Thank you, Dennis. And Betty, we see your hand there.
Yes, I wanted to ask a question, please.
Sure.
In Deuteronomy 12:31, how does that scripture relate to the what you had about the sons and daughters in this lesson, which they gave theirs over to the in the fire, burned the fire, and by giving them over to the false doctrines?
Yeah, great question, Betty. Let me just read it out loud. Thou shalt not do so unto the Lord your God. For every abomination to the Lord which he hates, they have done unto their gods. For even their sons and their daughters, they have burnt in the fire to their gods. So, yes, there were actual physical sacrifices made, but what we know, again, like we said, these things are types and shadows for us, so they have to represent something more than just the physical events. They have to represent something connected to the Word of God. And what it is the dedication that people have to their faith, to their words, which are not the words of Christ, to the extent that they're willing to lay down their life. And God says, if you know all truth, if you have all truth, and you don't have love, then you have nothing. So whatever it is that they're believing, whether it's a pagan belief or whether it's a Christian belief, whether they believe what they believe, God looks at the heart ultimately at the end. And the sacrifice is not acceptable unto God unless it's a sacrifice that is being made through the body of Christ, through the priest. This is a sacrifice, but it's a negative sacrifice. It's laying down the life of your daughter, but it's not doing it to the glory of God. It's outside, like we just said, of that priesthood. It's something that's being done with will worship. It's saying, I'm going to do it this way. I'm going to worship God in this manner, and it's not pleasing to God. It's not obedience to God, like Saul, when he came back with the sheep, he thought he was obeying God, but God said, I desire obedience rather than sacrifice. So these sacrifices represent that. They represent man's desire to please God, but outside of the right relationship. And what we have come to see is that right relationship is having the Word of God intact, having his children, his doctrine, his seed within us. So I hope that helps explain that a little better.
Well, I knew that if this was a physical thing that they did, but they were also giving them over to the idols of their heart too, in the spiritual, by giving them to false doctrines.
Amen, Betty. That's exactly right. So it's just a manifestation of what we did when we were in Babylon, when we took those children, those doctrines, and we offered them unto God, but in an unholy manner.
Yeah.
And they were not, it was not pleasing to God because it was our traditions. And it's those traditions that God has to burn out of us so that we have them at first, of course, but then they're burnt out of us so that we can worship him in spirit and truth. And that's, of course, what this is all telling us. It is an evil experience that we go through, but then when we come into the body of Christ, we see that word being sanctified and purified through a process. It doesn't happen overnight, but it is something that, of course, we know will manifest over time more and more. Thank you for bringing that verse up.
Thank you, Tony.
You're welcome. Any other hands?
No. Quiet bunch tonight.
Yeah, that's okay.
Go ahead, John and company.
Go ahead, John.
Yeah, thank you, Tommy, for the study. You know, many years ago, Willard Rogers made the statement. He said, when we teach our children to see Christmas and Easter and Halloween and all the pagan holidays that our whole society lives under, says we are making them walk through the fires of Molech.
Amen.
We're giving them over to Molech by doing that. So it's got a spiritual application. But Christ also said the kingdom of God suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. And that's what laying your hands on that the head of that animal and slitting its throat is. It's being violent to Christ. And yes, it's the priest doing it because the priest represents who we are. The priest represents who we are. And we did that to Christ. That's why the priest does it. He does it because we do it.
Yes.
And we don't want to. We can't see that. We just can't see ourselves doing that. But that's exactly what we all do. It wasn't. Sandy used to work in this store. Had a Jewish guy work there, and one of the employees got mad at the Jewish guy one day and said, "You killed my Lord." That poor person had no idea what she was saying, but she was denying that she did.
Yeah, so, exactly.
So we need to not do that. We need to acknowledge that we have slain our Lord.
Amen. Thank you for that, Mike. Thank you very much. I was thinking of Acts 4:27, and we can't, like you said, we can't see ourselves doing it. And of course, God has to bring us to see that, but we also can't see that God is allowing it. You know, it says here in Acts 4:27, you brought this up many times,
yeah,
for of a truth,
yeah,
against, yeah, thy holy child Jesus, whom we have anointed, both Herod, Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together. That's pretty much everyone.
Yeah, to do, yeah. Kind of all-inclusive.
Yes, for to do whatsoever your hand and your counsel determined before to be done.
Yes.
So we're all in the same
boat. we are all guilty of all things. All things are yours. Life, death, things present, things to come.
Amen.
All are yours. Well, that's things present and things to come. We are all guilty of all things, as one experience to all men. We are all violently taking Christ and destroying him. And that's why Christ says, "I am the beginning and the end." And we just can't accept that. But he's the one that said it. He's the one that said it, and I just believe it.
Amen. I think I saw, thank you, Mike, for that very much. Cheryl, I think your hand was up there just before everyone else, if you still have a comment.
Thank you, Tony. Yeah. No, I just wanted to say thank you for the study. Really appreciated it. It was excellent. And hello, oh, yeah, Mike. Nice to hear you've up and talking well again. So thinking of you all.
Thanks, Cheryl. Much appreciated. And Betty, go ahead.
Hush. Shh. Sorry, puppy. Thank you so much for the study. This has been a night of just great hope from all the lovely testimonies from Diane and from Sue and Marcia, and seeing that Cheryl was able to make it tonight. And the study, it was just a night of great hope. And I just thank you all. Thank you for the study, Tony and Gail.
You're welcome. Thank you, Wendy.
Oh, and Mike, too.
And Mike, our brother.
And Mike.
Thank you.
Thanks, Wendy. And Marcia, I see your hand there.
Yes, thank you so much, Tony. It has been a message of hope. And I was, as you were studying, I was thinking about a positive application of sacrificing our children, and also an example of being obedient above sacrificing.
Yes.
And that is, I think it's in Genesis 19, when Lot offered up his daughters to the men who wanted to come in and to get, I'm trying to remember who it was that was in his house.
Hmm. Very good, Marcia. That's excellent. Yeah, and that's a type and shadow of that, giving up our to protect the house, to protect, right, the house of God. giving up. And I never really put that together, but that helps me because that's such a wicked part of verse. Right. And yet God is saying to us, you know, that's very good. Did you want to add to that?
I'm sorry. Yeah. Can you hear me?
Yes.
Yeah. Yeah. Those two angels were Christ. Christ himself sent them down there to do that. So they were his body doing what we do. And they wanted to destroy them. They wanted to abuse them. Yes, that's exactly the right. Thank you, Marcia.
That is a cool, positive application.
Yeah, I've heard so many people say, what kind of a man is Lot that he would do a thing like that? Well, he was a man's man. That's who he was at that particular time, because that was the right and proper thing to do, to give up everything for Christ.
Right.
Yeah, now I was thinking, Marcia, when you said that, Christ said, "If who is my brother and who is my sister, you know, who's my mother? And if we're not willing to give up all those things, and in a context of today, then we're not worthy to be his disciples. So, you know, we have to put Christ before our husbands, our wives, our children, and our own lives. So it's a complete and total sacrifice that God is looking for in each of our lives. We all can't give any more than everything, and that's what God's called us on to. So I think that brought the point out very clearly. I thank you for that.
You're welcome.
And our sister Betty.
Yes, I just wanted to bring out another verse. Pete had this on his study today about in Revelation 1:7, where it said, and we were talking a while ago about every eye shall see him, and it said, which pierced him, which all the kindreds of the earth, all have pierced him. We're all guilty of sacrificing Christ.
Thank you, Betty. Thank you for bringing that up. It's very clear. Thank you. Walter, Sunny.
Tony.
Yes, sir.
I just want to thank you for the word of God. Thank you very much. And like I say, we're just giving God the praise.
Amen. Amen. Amen, Sonny. Thank you, brother.
Yeah.
Thank you, everyone, for coming out. And Jim, we want to say hi. We just see you there now. And everyone else that has been, I think that Mike is probably really encouraged by all of our faithfulness and Christ, most importantly, in each of us. We're holding each other up, so very grateful for that.
I want to thank all of you for your prayers. I just can't tell you how much they mean.
Amen.
And again, I want to tell Fanny that I commiserate with her.
Oh,
Fanny. He had two of these things. So I just one right after the other. Wow.
She's a trooper.
Yeah.
A lot of phone calls last night.
So are you, Mike. We love you. And we're praying for you still. So
thank you. Mike.
Thank you.
Thank you, Tony and Gail.
You're welcome.
You're welcome, Betty.
Love
we
you
love
all
you.
So much. Thank you for coming out.
Thank you. Good night, guys.
It was so nice hearing everyone's love and gratefulness.
Good night, Cheryl. Good night, Dee.
Where are you with
me? Good night, Mitch.
Good night, John Boy.
Good night, Mitch.
Good night, Diana.
Good night.
Well, I can't see that.
See
y'all in the morning, Lord willing.
Good night, Tom.
Good night.
In the morning.
Good night, John.
Good night, Dan.
Good night, Lynn. Good night, Nancy.
Good night, Ernest.
Night, Paul.
Night, Mike.
Good night, Kenwin.
Night, Paul. I'll talk to you in the morning.
Night, Ken.
Yeah.
Give me a call.
Yeah.
I'll call you in the morning.
Okay, buddy. God bless the body of Christ.
Yeah.
Amen.